Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. And verses 12 to 21. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, as I said, we turn this morning to the question about how and where do we come to learn about salvation. As we said, reflected upon in our prayer, if it weren't for revelation that God has communicated to us, then our life on this earth would indeed be confusing and perplexing. For us to simply find ourselves in this world, on this planet, and to come up with some explanation of who we are and where we came from and what are we doing here and where we're going, I mean, those are questions that philosophers have struggled with. And some of the answers that they have given in light of God's Word, I mean, are just laughable. But they have nothing else to go by. If you reject the Word of God, then you're simply left to men to figure out this puzzle. And they come up, as I said, with so many explanations that you know, are just myth, just taken out of thin air, or perversions of the things that the Scriptures speak about. But when it comes to salvation, I mean, we may be confused of where we've come from, what we're doing, or where we're going, but when we look in our own hearts and we see all around us the corruption and the sin and the evil, then we have equally perplexing questions. I mean, why is it that we're the way that we are? Why is it that the natural inclination is to fight and be envious and covetous. Why is it evil? Why would it not be that we are tempted to do good rather than evil? Why should it be that way? And of course, the world has its explanations and solutions. But they've never worked. Even though we are technologically advanced, even though education is for the taking, even though we spend billions of dollars, so-called, educating society, as liberals think, that's all we need to do, just educate everyone, and everyone will be fine. And we've been doing it, and it doesn't change anything. In fact, the corruption is just as much found in the so-called educated, the elite, as it is in other people. It doesn't work in their hearts and lives either. But in the scriptures, we have the answers to all of our questions. And yet the world couldn't care less. The world doesn't give it the time of day. The world ridicules God's answers in His Word. And the church, in terms of the Reformation, suffered from that neglect themselves. That they had got to such a situation that they had the Word, they had the answers, but just like in the Old Testament, they had the Scriptures, but they were lost. Nobody read them. In fact, by accident, they found them in the temple. And they had to bring them to the king. Oh, look what we found. And when they started reading it, they realized what a terrible situation they were in. They had taken their eyes off the Word of God that was so central in their lives, and they neglected it so much that it was lost and nobody even knew. It wasn't that they were looking for it. He didn't send out a party and say, look, you know, we lost the Word of God. I want you to go out and look for it. They weren't even looking. It was by accident when they were doing repairs that they found this book. Talk about putting it on the shelf or the back burner. And it was only by God's providence that it came to light. Well, in a sense, that's what happened with the Word of God down the ages in terms of leading up to the Reformation. They had the Word of God. It wasn't lost in the sense that they didn't know where it was. I mean, it was there staring them in the face. But to use it, to read it, to study it, to obey it, to found everything that we believe on the Word of God, that certainly wasn't done. And so, the Reformation had that slogan, by Scripture alone. And we know that famous statement of Luther, you know, unless I'm convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right or say, God help me. So Luther, as he struggled with the church on various questions, found himself with this position that only the Scriptures are the proper foundation of all that we believe and all that we do. And when he was challenged by all the decisions of the church down the ages, with the popes and the councils, he came to realize the error. That though we had the Word of God, we trusted in other things. We trusted in people. We trusted in the Pope. Even though at that time, the doctrine of the infallibility of the Pope wasn't around. That came later on. And so the Scriptures were given a place that they should have had from the beginning. And that, in a sense, revolutionized our Christian faith. And of course, along with that came the printing of the Scriptures, even though that was resisted. I mean, you think if the Word of God is so helpful and wonderful, we'd want to print it. Everyone can have one. But no, the church didn't want everyone to have one. And so they persecuted those people, people like John Wycliffe, that wanted to translate the Scriptures from Latin that only the priests, well, not even all the priests knew that either. They just rabbited the things, and they didn't understand what they were saying. And the people didn't understand what they're. It's like if I would preach in Punjabi today, nobody would understand. But we'd say, but we were in church, though. I mean, those words are passing by us. That in and of itself is good. Well, that's what the people thought. As long as we're in the church, as long as we're hearing these things, that's all we need. I mean, superstition. But they were written in different languages, in the language of the people, so that they could read. It's interesting that the New Testament is written in Greek, but it's common, it's street language Greek. It's not the highfalutin elite Greek, but it's the Greek that was spoken on the streets, because that was the whole point, that people would understand. And so the Scriptures, as I said, were put where they belonged. And so we have to remind ourselves of these things. That this is the permanent truth that God has given to us. And it's vital, absolutely vital, for us to have a right understanding of who we are and who God is and of our relationship with one another. Also, the way that we are in terms of our nature, to understand us as in terms of human nature. We won't look for a solution until we understand the problem. And we won't understand the problem until we look at the Scriptures. Otherwise, we'll say, well, man's not so bad. He just got bad examples. I mean, that's what people have said before. He's just got bad examples. We just have to give them good role models and everything will be fine. Not that there's anything wrong with the heart. Oh, no. Nothing wrong with the heart. You know, like we say, basically, he's a good person. But it's a corruption of the heart. And we learn all of that from the Scriptures. And the Scriptures were so important, as Peter wrote his epistle. The Scriptures were absolutely vital to make your calling and election sure. Where was that going to come from? From the Scriptures. That we might walk according to His ways, that we might understand the purposes of God. God clearly revealed that we absolutely need His Word. And so right from the beginning, God gave His Word to Adam and Eve. That a word of hope, in the midst of this calamity that had happened, this disaster that had happened, that they had fallen into sin and took the whole world along with them, God gave them hope, direction. That He would bring enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. For what? So that God could bring them back into friendship with himself. There was hope. But there was a path to follow. They would have children. It would go on for generations. But nevertheless, God's purposes would begin to be unfolded until finally, of course, they would come to that seed of the woman, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ, who would do battle with Satan to humiliate him, to disarm him, that would give his life as a Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, all of those things were promised to every generation, so that every generation needed that hope. They needed that comfort. They needed direction. And so God gave it in more and more detail, but enough detail so that every generation would have comfort, would have hope, would have understanding. And so the scriptures have been given to us and preserved and written down. And Peter has to remind them of that. Look, he says, the God has revealed to me that my life is coming to an end. Soon I'm going to put off this tent and I'm going to go to glory. But I'm concerned about you people. I'm concerned about the churches. I'm concerned about their life in this world and the confusion that surrounds them. So this is what God in his providence has decided to do. I'm going to write these things down, so that they are there for every generation. Just as the scriptures in the Old Testament were preserved, so also the scriptures of the New Testament are preserved. And the authors knew that it was the scriptures. And so they took pains to write it down so that it would be a blessing to the generations, to the churches to come. The Word of God is constantly under attack. Peter saw how important it was. We've stressed how important it is. So it should come as no surprise to us that the devil's target is to undermine the Word of God. That if Satan can wrest from us the Word of God in whichever way he can, then that would be a great advance for his cause. And so he continues to do that, as he did right from the beginning. Did God really say? He said to the woman. That in such a way he could lead the people of the Israelites to neglect the scriptures, to lose them. I mean, how subtle must he be? That he could work in such a way that all of the scriptures of the Old Testament were lost. And more than that, as I said, nobody was looking for them. I mean, how subtle is he? How subtle is he where he can have the Word of God right there in the churches in the Reformation time, right there in the churches, but really be of no effect? You don't have to lose the scriptures in the sense that we don't have access to them for them to become ineffective. You don't have to look at our education system for that. It's no lack of books, is it? It's not that the students don't have books. Yet with all the books in the world, we don't learn. Because we don't read them. So Peter has to stress to the church, and Luther had to stress to the church and challenge the church so that they may recognize the authority, the importance, the role of the Word of God in the life of believers, and of course, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's essential. Why? Because false teachers come. I mean, the epistles are full with warnings against false teachers. They're going to come. They're going to be so subtle. They're going to attack the gospel. They're going to attack you. And how do you know whether what they're saying is true or not? How do you know whether the gospel that they're preaching is correct or not? You can only do it from the Scriptures. You can only do it by putting them under the light of the Scriptures and examining them with the Scriptures. And if they don't comport with the Scriptures, then we're to reject them. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter if it's the Pope and all the councils with him. As Paul says in Galatians, even if an angel from heaven comes and stands before you and starts speaking and is contrary to what is written in the Scriptures, then you're not to take and show deference to his position as an angel. No, no, no. The Scriptures have a higher authority than that. But of course, people are persuaded by people. People are persuaded by the position that people have. Our world is persuaded if you have degrees after your name, or they call you an expert. Well, then they believe what you're saying. They can tell you the most silliest things, and we follow them because they have a name. They have a degree. They have credentials. And that can happen religiously too. Well, the Pope says, or this theologian says, or the councils have said. Now what we need to ask is, what does the Scripture say? Or more clearly, what does God say? Because that's in effect what we're listening to when we come to the Scriptures. It's the Word of God Himself. And so God has given us that Word and preserved that Word and permanently recorded that Word. So the prophets and the apostles took pains to write these things down, and the church took pains to preserve their writings and to copy them over and over and over again, so that we may continue to have, each generation may continue to have God's Word. That's all part and parcel of God's providence for us. Because they understood how important it was. Peter understood how important it was. Paul understood how important it was. No, no, all the apostles and the prophets understood that. And so they wrote and preserved these things. And Peter stresses these things to them in this passage. He said, look, you know, I'm writing these things down, not because I'm so wonderful, not because I think I have the truth. I've thought it out. I've worked it all out. And now I'm going to give you my discovery. No, absolutely not. He said, I'm writing it down this way so that it keeps going, is because I know this is not my words. These are God's words. Scripture is not of any private interpretation, which means that the Scriptures that are written are not the product of my interpretation of events. They're not my interpretation of what's going on all around me, and I'm just putting down some discovery I've made. He said, it's not that. I don't think I'm so important than anybody else that my words have to be written down. He said, no. So why do I do that? He says, because the Scriptures are the product of God's working through His Holy Spirit, through instruments of men, but working of His Holy Spirit, so that what they wrote, what they understood, was not their own thinking, but it was a revelation from God Himself. So the Scriptures are a means by which God has given to us His Word, His truth, for every aspect of life, for our salvation, for our worship, for our hopes, for our dreams of what God has in store for us. Everything is written down. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, says Peter, has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the Scriptures are not saying that these men are the great thinkers of the world, and therefore we take their writings and we put them all together. No, it's got nothing to do with the men. God could have picked 100 other different men, or, you know, from all the population of the world. He could have picked any one of them. There was nothing particular about these men relative to the Scriptures. No, they were instruments in God's hands. And so for us to elevate them, it doesn't make sense at all. No, Peter said, we were just instruments. We were carried along by the Holy Spirit and preserved and protected and guided. So that what we received and understood and wrote down was the very Word of God itself. That's the way that Peter looks at what he's writing, and that's the way he looks at what Paul wrote. He says that people twist Paul's writings because some of the things are hard to understand. But he says, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. In other words, what Paul is writing is Scripture, on par with the Old Testament Scriptures. So the Word of God isn't something that we can take for advice. It isn't something that we can add to. It's not something that if I have a couple of doctorates behind my name, I can add to it. No. I mean, if that's what it was, you'd think we would want to honor Luther and Calvin and add some of their writings to the Scriptures. But we never did. We have wonderful confessions. But we don't add them to the Scriptures. In fact, our confessions warn us that nothing should be brought level with the Scriptures. That it's the Scriptures, as the Reformation said, and Scripture alone. And so our confessions must never be seen as a substitute or hand in hand with the Scriptures. Absolutely not. They're just helps for us to understand and study the Scriptures. That was the attack. That was what was established in the time of the Reformation. That's something that we have to continue to guard against. Because the Scriptures, and I'm talking about the churches, not the world, are taking a back seat. It's more about feelings. It's how I feel. It's what people want to hear that's important in the churches. So if people don't want to hear about sin because that's depressing, well, then we don't talk about sin. More upbeat, success-orientated messages. So we pick and choose what we want to speak about from the Scriptures. Not only that, but we challenge the Scriptures. Oh, of course, we don't do it in such a forthright way, but we use subtle arguments. You know, the Scriptures are kind of time-bound. So in other words, there are some things that were appropriate to when it was written, but they are no longer appropriate now in the 21st century. And so some things, you know, we have to change. I mean, some of the main things, I mean, they're old hat now, but they're still with us. I mean, our understanding of homosexuality. You know, then they didn't understand it. Then they just condemned it out of hand. But you notice how they're looking at Scriptures? They're looking at Scriptures now as the wisdom of the churches of the past. They didn't understand it. But now, of course, in our day and age, we understand it. It's not so bad. So now we're okay with it, with little modification. Right? Faithful to only one partner, as long as you have that. I mean, why that makes Why they have to establish that, I don't know. But as long as that's the case, it's okay. It's a different lifestyle. And, you know, and to shortchange women in terms of the church and the offices of the church, I mean, it makes sense. I mean, we understand it then because that's the way society was. And the writers of the scriptures didn't want to upset the cart. I mean, that is so laughable. The gospel didn't upset the cart. Society was happy with what they were, the message that they were bringing. They crucified them. They destroyed them for this, preaching the gospel. Now it comes to the truth about women in terms of office, and now they were backtracking and fearful about what people would say? Is that the way that we look at Paul and Peter and the other apostles, timid men that changed their message to fit the audience? But that's what we're told. They wanted to say that everyone was free and everyone was equal, but they couldn't quite bring themselves. I mean, he got close when he said there's no distinction, but he didn't work it out in all of these areas because of the society, because of the pressure. This is somebody that faced death all day long. But now, we've had to have those pressures. Now, they should be allowed in all the offices of the church. And so we have the Bible, but we interpret those things. And so we have the sad thing that you can have, that even though we have the Bible, you have churches where all of these things are accepted as normal. And so there's a constant reason for us to keep stressing these things. I mean, we may think it's old hat to us. But just like Peter to the church, he has to remind them of these things. They need to be absolutely sure of these things. They need to be on top of these things because, as history shows, it's so easy for the scripture to be undermined. And what devastating effects that leads to. But closer to home, you know, if the doctrine of inspiration, that the scriptures from beginning to end, in every aspect of their writings, is absolutely the Word of God, if that's something that we say, well, you know, that's taken for granted, we all believe that, and that's wonderful. But the danger is, do we use it that way? I mean, it's one thing to say that, but the important thing is the practice of it. How does that come out? The devil doesn't care whether you say the scriptures are the word of God. He can care less. You can shout it from the top of your houses and stamp your feet as reformed people and say the Bible is the word of God. Every word is the word of God. As long as you don't obey it, he's happy. And the Catholic Church doesn't believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Absolutely they do. They've added some Bible books to it, of course. And the Pope can speak the word of God. But with respect to the word of God, they said this is the word of God. But it doesn't function as the word of God. And so the word to us as reformed people is really to go from Peter to Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16. We all understand that all scripture is God-breathed. But what we're not so convinced of is that it's profitable. We're not so convinced that it's profitable. Because if we were convinced that it's profitable, then we would read it more regularly. Then we would study it more vigorously. We would obey it unquestionably. But we don't. If it's inconvenient to us, we just turn a blind eye. We don't read those portions. We don't think about those areas because it's challenging us. But that's the whole point of the scriptures, is to guide you on that narrow path, is to keep you from this wide path that leads to eternal death, and to keep you along the narrow path. And so it has to push you from time to time. It has to nudge you to keep you going in the right direction. But every time it nudges you, we don't like it. Then what's the point? We all need to feel that nudge of the scriptures. If you can read the scriptures and it never makes you feel uncomfortable, it never challenges you to change something in your life, you cannot be reading the Word of God. You cannot be hearing the Word of God. Because there is sin in every aspect of our life. We struggle with sin in so many areas. So how is that going to change? Only by the Word of God. Only through prayer. Only by the leading of God's Holy Spirit. And how does God's Holy Spirit lead us? By the Word of God. He doesn't lead us in some superstitious way. That while we're asleep, He communicates to us and gives us the truth. He's given it to us in the Scriptures. This is what we all need to read every day. You know, that's what's perplexing. And though we are children of the Reformation, and though our confessions clearly teach and we adhere to and promote that the Scriptures is the Word of God, every word of it is the Word of God, and it is wise and profitable, yet we cannot say with 100% certainty that our people treat it as such. And it's an indictment upon all those that don't do that. Because at least we confess that we know these things. We admit that we know these things. We admit that we know that these things are true. And then for us to set aside the Word of God, it's worse for us than for the world that is ignorant of the Word of God and they break it. That's one thing. But they don't know. They're blind. As Jesus said to the Pharisees, it's worse for you because you say you see, but you don't do it. So it is for us. When we loudly proclaim that the Bible is the Word of God, and look at all these people that have failed to understand that, and yet we ourselves, when we read it, don't submit ourselves to it. Don't pray for grace so that we may change our behavior, change our patterns, because we know they are contrary to the Word of God. Then, people of God, the Reformation hasn't reached our soul. It hasn't conquered our rebellion. No, Reformation is certainly about the things that we read of. But Reformation is what takes place in your heart and takes place in my heart. Reformation is about walking this week in a way that conforms to God's Word. Reformation is about changing the way that we speak because it's not in line with the Scriptures. Reformation is about changing the way that we act, the way that we conduct our life in every aspect. Because if we can turn around to God when He says, go this way, and we say, I don't think so, Reformation has not come to us. It doesn't mean that if we are convinced of the Word of God that we're not going to sin. I'm not saying that. It is hard to walk along that path. But it's one thing to know that this is a path that we ought to be on and this is what we ought to be doing, and we try and do it and we struggle and fail and fall sometimes. But at least we're making it, at least we're going in that direction. At least we're not going in the opposite direction. Effort ought to be being made. Because no progress is going to be made when you're walking actively in the opposite direction. But when you're fighting against those temptations, because you know that's the way you need to go, because that's the way the Word of God says, then we will be engaged in reformation. Then we will become more and more in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, the Word of God has been granted to you. And by the working of the Holy Spirit, your eyes have been open and your mind has been enlightened to the fact that this is a path of life. And as Moses says, choose life. And by God's grace and by God's Holy Spirit, let us see that transformation, which will surely happen if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that the Scriptures may be the central part of our life, that it may be that light that shines upon our path, that light that directs the way that we go. And our Father in heaven, if all of the struggles in our hearts and in our lives are not evidence enough that we are not closely following your Word, we pray that you would impress that truth upon our hearts and upon our lives. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the rich heritage that we have as we form churches. But what we crave more than anything else is to experience that reformation in our hearts and in our lives. And so, our Father, in humility we pray as a congregation that you may work in us, that the Word of God may indeed be restored to the highest place in our midst and in our hearts and in our lives, so that we might be a people that are actively obedient and walking in the light of your Word. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.